Lord, for you and putting together each of these team members. And I know as they are looking to go serve and to go do and to go meet new friends, Lord, I also pray that you would be speaking to each of their hearts, showing them those things that you want to reveal about yourself and your goodness and your love. And so, God, we just pray that you would just knit this team together. God, you'd be with them in all of their travels and plannings, and as they have their itinerary together. God, we look forward to your itinerary on if anything should change, as they always seem to do on missions trips. Lord, each one of them would have the gift of flexibility, and Lord, we just pray that you would use them, touch the souls of these the children that they'll get to minister to. And so we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful opportunity. We thank you for our friends in Peru. Pray, God, that you would do just a great, great work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be praying for you guys and as they take off on Friday. Tony, where are those going to be? Back in the booth or back of the sound booth or out in the info booth? Info booth. Okay, good. Yeah, make sure you pick up one of those. Awesome. Next, before I get into my teaching, we're going to have Randy LaPierre. That was pretty good. I haven't seen Randy LaPierre in a long time. Randy Harvey, where are you? Where's Randy? Here's Randy from Kosovo. And so for some of you that before they head back, because they're taking off in about a weekish, I think. And so in case you haven't met them, just wanted you to see the face and know our missionaries that we support over there. And good buddy, and appreciate you coming and sharing. You can if you want, I guess. Give a warm welcome for Randy. Thanks, Randy.
I won't be more than 30 minutes. What a blessing it is to go. Should we start doing rapture practice? We tell the kids, what are you doing? I'm rapture practice. I'm trying to get out of here. God bless you guys.
I've never heard of rapture practice. That's pretty good. I like it. Good stuff. Thank you, Randy. You know, it's. I think Missions 101 is going into a place and spending some time there to trying to find out what door God is going to open, which way to be able to be culturally sensitive, and I think these guys have really found something that's really special over there. Such favor, and there's usually a person of favor, as it talks about, I think it's Luke chapter 10, of they've really found that in this mayor. This mayor just loves them, loves the Protestants, the Harveys, and those working with them, and just a neat, neat opportunity that's there. And so we'll just be praying. And that's what they're asking for right now is prayer that God would pull this together and could be just a great way, a great avenue to be able to share Christ with a whole nation. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Lord, we thank you for the Harveys and those that you've brought alongside of them. We pray, Lord, that you would help this dream come to fruition. I know they've put a lot of time into thinking and dreaming and planning and praying, and it seems like just a great idea. And so, God, we pray that you would just pull all those things together, like the finances and those that will have the know-how to put something together this grand. And so, Lord, we place it at the foot of your cross and say, God, would you bless? Would you pour out your blessings and meet each of those needs, that be able to use this as a tool to be able to reach out to our friends there in Kosovo, use that in a wonderful way. Lord, we come to your word, Lord, this Wednesday night. Lord, you know each of us. You know right where we're at. You know what we need. Some need peace. Some need just to know not only that you love them, but you actually like them. Some that just need to that assurance that you're there, that you do care, that you are going to step in and help. God, we We thank you, Lord, that as we come to your word, it can be just so practical for us. And Lord, as Paul gets into some real practical things with the church there in Corinth, we pray that you'd help him to be practical to us here in Marietta, Lord, this evening. We'd be able to grab onto these concepts, these truths, and find the balance as we talk about liberty, not to step over that edge of what would be considered license. And so, Lord, give us wisdom as we go through this. We need your Holy Spirit here tonight, in this room, in our hearts, with our minds, to be able to help us to understand, Lord, your truths. So speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's only 13 verses, and so we're going to take that chapter tonight. And Randy, this Sunday, I'll be talking about New Year's, and so I'll save it for that. But we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. I've entitled our message, you see, behind me, you are your brother's keeper. You know, we have that phrase, I'm not my brother's keeper, way back early on in Genesis, but we find in this chapter that no, we truly are. You know, your love may be tested more by Christians that disagree with you than by unbelievers that persecute you. It takes a diamond to cut a diamond, and oftentimes that's what we do as Christians. Sometimes we cut one another, a lot of times unintentionally, sometimes even intentionally. So what do you do when your Christian brother or sister disagrees with you on how God's people ought to live? Martin Luther wrote, a Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. He puts those together there. We have such freedoms, and yet we can't only think about ourselves. We have to think about those that are around us. I remember as a brand new believer, I was 19 years old. It was right before I moved out, a few months before I moved out of my parents' house. And at the foot of my bed, grew up a Roman Catholic all my life, and at the foot of my bed I had the crucifix hanging up on my paneling, which was very cool back in the day, paneling on the wall there. And I remember I'm born again now, trying to figure it all out. And my mom had taught me from a very early age that when you pray, to look to the crucifix. And so I'm born again now, and I remember that struggle that was going on in my mind. Do I still need to stare at it when I pray? And yet I would, but I'd go back and forth. Is this weird? Is this strange? Is this okay for Protestants? And I didn't even know what a Protestant was. They protested against something, but trying to figure all that out. But I remember those kind of things of where are the lines, and what do you do in these areas where it doesn't talk about looking at a crucifix or not, and would that be a problem? Would that be okay? And we start, especially as a brand new believer, you start trying to think all those things through. As petty as you might maybe see that one to be, that was an issue. And I just remember that process of thinking that through. Was that okay? In the next three chapters, Paul is going to deal with the subject of this Christian liberty. Here Paul answers a question the Corinthian church asked him concerning food. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, now, concerning things offered to idols. Now, just remember, go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. And then he goes on. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 7, now to the married. Okay, so he kind of set up in chapter 7, verse 1, that obviously they had wrote a bunch of questions to Paul. He's not in Corinth, so he's writing a letter back to them, and he's going to start answering these questions through the rest of the letter. He had a few things to share in the first six chapters, but he hits his time, and he's going to start answering these. And so chapter 8 kind of opens up this next three-chapter section of now concerning things offered to idols. Now, you and I, we deal with every day meat offered to minions, right? Demon meat. Every day, you're wondering, when you go to Albertsons or Costco, you're wondering, gosh, I hope this wasn't. No, of course we don't. But liberty issues, we all deal with. And so it's the same thing. You know, we're not going to deal with that when you go up to Albertsons and say, hey, wait a minute, buddy, Mr. Butcher there. Did anybody, no. but there's plenty of liberty issues. And they kind of ebb and flow and change. And, you know, some, 30, 40 years ago, it was a big deal on whether you went to the theater, to the movies or not, on whether that was holy or not. And it depended on your upbringing, the church that you're in, the denomination that you were a part of. And whether it was playing cards, did playing cards actually come from tarot cards? And playing cards was an issue. And it could be wine with dinner. It could be tattoos. It could be piercings. In the days of Corinth here, it was false god barbecues or idol meat casseroles and whether they were okay or not. When are you free to enjoy your liberty? When should you limit it for the sake of others? What gray areas has the Lord told you to abstain from? How should you respond to those who enjoy more liberties than you do, if they're participating in those activities with discretion? How should you respond to those who are flaunting their liberties? How do you respond to those who choose to enjoy fewer liberties than you do, especially when you're in their company? Let's look at our first section. Actually, we're going to read through, since it's only the 13 verses. We'll go ahead and just read it through, and then we'll come back and do the sections. He says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's really no other god but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords," not really, but there's a lot of people that believe in them, is what he's saying, "yet for us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." So he's the creator and the sustainer. "However, there's not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Love trumps knowledge, verses 1 through 3. The issue of things offered to idols in Corinth, meat was purchased, for the most part, in the marketplace. Sure, if you raised it yourself, then you know where it came from. But usually, most of the time, it was purchased in the marketplace. So the problem for some of the believers was that they knew most likely it had been offered in one of the pagan temples, in which three things would have taken place. Number one, part of the meat was burnt to a deity. Sometimes a mere token part. They say sometimes they would just cut a little piece of hair and burn it unto its deity. They didn't want to lose too much price on the meat, right? But a little piece of it was burned to the deity. Number two, part was served at a banquet with the deity as the honored guest. If you go anywhere throughout Asia, you'll see in almost all the different shops, out in front of the shops there's a little bit of incense, a little thing of rice, maybe a little orange or something set out in front of the idol that the family worships there. Kind of same type thing. Third, part of it was sold at the marketplace. And so the Christians didn't know what to do with this. Was this compromised to eat it? Or did it even matter? That's what they're trying to struggle through. When we lean on our liberties, We try to figure out when to lean on our liberties and when to leave off our liberties and try to balance that whole thing. Knowledge puffs up. That word puffs up. It's like those bellows on the fire. It blows up and inflates. But the opposite of that, love builds up. It's like stacking stone upon stone or brick upon brick. It's building up of the church versus a puffing up. Knowledge versus love. A lot of times knowledge puffs us up in our head. We think we're smarter, and he's saying, you don't know. He says in verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. See, really, the real brainiacs, if you've ever read about them, they realize, the smartest men this world has ever seen, there's usually somewhere a quote. Remember, Plato had one, Socrates had one, and they get to a place of learning that they understand, we don't know anything. All of this knowledge that we have, and we're just tipping the iceberg on things. If knowledge puffs you up, it usually tears others down. On the other hand, if your love swells up, it usually builds others up. We want to focus in on love. The second part in verse 4 through 6 is liberty and sanctified logic. He's going to help us, and he really just, let's think this through, verse 4 through 6. He basically says, listen, you and I know it really doesn't matter. There's nothing holy in meat. Whether you do eat it or don't eat it, that's not what makes you holy. It's your heart. It's what's on the inside, not what you're taking in from the outside that really doesn't do anything. And so after teaching the danger of knowledge, now Paul uses knowledge rightly with some sanctified logic here. Let's think this through. True, we're monotheists. We believe in one God because there is only one true God. But let this knowledge of one God be a tool and not a weapon. Let's not fight with it with the younger or less mature believers. Don't use it as a weapon. Don't use your knowledge as some wrecking crane because you know more. You're going to come in and start smacking ahead. No, don't do that. So is it right for a Christian to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Well, in summation, there are many idols, all of which represent gods, which really don't exist. There's only one true God, the creator of all things, the giver of life. So in light of the above, there's no connection between food and spirituality. And since idols weren't real and the sacrifice to an idol was meaningless, it really didn't matter. What was said over them or done to them, it was just a religious hocus pocus. Who cares? Therefore, we can always just jump in and partake, right? He says, no, time out. Though those things are true, and we move to our next part, let's remember liberty, not license. Because he starts in verse 7, and 7 through 12 in this liberty, not license part. However, it's not in everyone that knowledge. There's going to be brand new believers that you don't want to stumble. There's going to be some that are working with that. So again, our liberties are controlled by our conscience. God gave every one of us a conscience. Conscience becomes the judge within that commends us for doing right and condemns us for doing wrong. I like thinking of our conscience as like that red light on our dashboard that comes on. It means warning, something's wrong, take heed. And that's what our conscience is for. That's why he placed it inside of us. Now we also know if an unbeliever continues just to disregard their conscience, it can become seared and it becomes faulty and it doesn't work as good. But God places in each and every one of us this conscience, this judge within us to help us with these things. And as we grow in spiritual understanding, a weak conscience becomes stronger and we appreciate our freedoms in Christ more and more. The weak believer must not run ahead of his conscience, and the strong believer must never force him to do so. See, a lot of times you might find yourselves trying to convince somebody. You don't have to, and you shouldn't. They're not at that place yet. You don't have to try to convince them so you feel less guilty. Wait a minute, if you're feeling guilty, then do you really have the liberty to do such and such? Christian freedom is tied to Christian responsibility, okay? Freedom, responsibility, hand in hand. Let's not forget that. So Paul warns that weaker believers are upset when other believers eat such meat. And so don't become a stumbling block to other Christians. To do so is to sin against your weaker brother, which in verse 12 says, to sin against your weaker brother is to sin against your Savior. That sounds pretty serious. Do become a stepping stone, where he said about love edifies or builds up. You can step by step by step, it'll build up. And so in verse 8 he said, it's a clean heart, not clean food that matter. And the weak brother confounds the two. In verse 10 then he says, for if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, so he kind of ramps it up another thing, it's not only eating of the flesh, what if you actually go and sit down inside and eating, and they're walking by and you're going, oh, there's Pastor Brian eating in the pagan temple, eating food, you know, so not only are you eating the meat, but now you're lounging in the place, and there's some places that we can go where Christians go, oh, they're in there. Some might have a liberty to be in there, wherever there is, and others, that's an issue, and so that's the issue in verse 10. So let me ask you, what places are off limits to you that may not be off limits to other Christians? What places are off limits to other believers but may not be to you? That's what verse 10 is dealing with. If you've been saved out of a certain background that greatly affects your Christian liberties, for some, TV played a big part pre-salvation. Consumed their life, and they set out with the TV. We're not going to waste time in doing that. That's wonderful when somebody has a strong conviction and goes for it and does it. Becomes legalism the day they say, and you should too. You say, show me where it says that, and I'll do that. See, it's going to really depend on your upbringing and what you had struggles with, and we need to be sensitive to that side of it also. And so if somebody really had a struggle with TV, they should stay away from TV, and they shouldn't have a TV. But it doesn't mean everybody can't have a TV. It's a lot of our backgrounds. I know some friends that have no big... It's not a big deal staying in Vegas or Laughlin, and they go there. They never had a problem with drinking. They never had a problem with gambling. They go there for the cheap food and the cheap hotels on their way to such and such place, and it's no big deal to them. And there's others that have the conviction, it's just, I don't want to pour money into that place and help them, because there has been too many people that have been affected by that, and they can stand with their flag on this side and to be able to say, I don't want to send my money in that direction. If you were saved out of idols, out of idol worship, you'd have a problem with this too. Verse 11, your pride can cause harm to others. Again, remember, knowledge will never solve the problem. If Christ loved the brother enough to die for him, then the strong believer ought to love him enough to give up his right to eat certain meat. You know, the conscience is not infallible. Yes, the Holy Spirit built us that way with it inside, but it isn't the end all. It's just to help us, that red light to go off every once in a while, a little check. We call it I just have a check about that. That's a word that we use, and that's the conscience saying, I don't know, whoa, you know, warning. The conscience is not infallible, yet it's a serious matter to violate it or tempt others to violate theirs. Husbands tempting their wives to wear clothes in public that they're just not comfortable wearing. I don't want to wear that. Or watching movies they're not comfortable watching. I love what Paul says in 13. If food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat again unless I make my brother stumble. That's radical. We would say, I immediately would counsel Paul. Say, Paul, whoa, you don't have to go that far. Just don't eat meat in front of him. But he's taking love to the extreme. See, this whole chapter here is bookend by love. Love is the key in all of this. And he so loves his brothers and sisters, doesn't want them to stumble. If that's what it is, I'll give up my pork chop. Well, he wouldn't be eating pork, but I'll give up my T-bone, right? And so it's a lesson of love. I'll never eat meat again. This sets forth the basic principle of when we talk about liberties, at the top of our paper should be love. At the end of our paper, it should be love. That should answer or help us to answer everything in between. Because, of course, there's gray areas and certain people have the liberties and other believers that don't. But it better have those love bookends. Seek the good of others before one's own. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's where Paul says it a little bit later on, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Come on, quit thinking of yourself. Let's think of the others, and that'll help you out. Again, it's love, not knowledge, that's going to solve this problem, as he said in the beginning. So, our liberties are controlled by our conscience. Our conscience is strengthened by knowledge, and knowledge is balanced by love. Your spiritual knowledge can be either a weapon to hurt people or a tool to build up people. The decision to follow the path of love rests with Paul and not with a weak person. So those of us that are stronger, or you see yourself in a stronger position, then it's up to you. You don't put that on the weaker brother or sister. No, that becomes your thing. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I don't remember him saying that in any other illustration. He doesn't say, everybody's going to know that you're my disciple if you become a serious student of the Word of God, though we should, but he didn't say it that way. Or if we go to every seminar, Christian seminar, that we can afford, didn't say it. Nor if we pour all of our money into missions, all of those things, good, positive, right on things. But he says what the world's going to be looking at and say, hey, they are disciple of Jesus Christ if you have love one for another. When you see Christians get along, when you see them showing love for one another. Paul says, if what I eat is going to make another Christian sin, I'll never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to make another Christian stumble. And let's also remember our attitude with which we restrain our liberty. Don't view the weaker believer as a nuisance standing in the way of your liberty. Well, okay, I won't eat steak then. I'll order off the veggie meal, you know, veggie menu thing. Watch your attitude. Thought I'd wrap up with these four things, kind of overviewing this and again making it applicable to us. Four questions to ask ourselves, with the first one being, can I do this? First and foremost, when something comes up, can I do this? This is also another way of asking it is, what does the Bible say? Now, there's some that are very black and white. Murder, rape, lying are always wrong, because the Bible says so. They're wrong with all peoples, at all times, in all places. This is known as a universal sin. Can I do this? The second question to ask is, should I do this? This is where we go from the Word of God now to our conscience. What does my conscience say? This is not to be one person's conscience. It's not to be the pastor's conscience. I am not supposed to be the conscience for all of our church, and I make the rules. There's too many denominations that are built that way, where they've come up with, here's the list of rules, and make sure that you follow them. And again, just because you can do or eat something doesn't mean you should. Remember, that's our question. Should I do this? Oftentimes, we've had friends in the fellowship here that have had a biblical right to get a divorce. And usually, as I'm talking it through with an individual, and they'll say, yes, it was, let's say adultery, because that one's black and white. Okay, so you have a biblical right, but I'll ask the next question. Has God released you specifically? Yes, you have the biblical right. Now, should you? Yes, you can. Now, should you? That's what you have to be so clear with. And a number of times they're asking me to make that decision. I can't make that decision. So I'll ask that question first. And if they say, no, I haven't been released yet. And then I said, well, don't be asking me then. If you haven't been released, who cares if I say yes? You haven't been released from it. Doesn't mean you should. Our conscience acts like a rudder to help steer us, keeping us from drifting into dangerous waters. You and I also shouldn't make up rules and place them in the Bible. The Bible doesn't need our help. See, there's some things that are pretty hard, fast rules for us, and they should be. But again, God doesn't need our help by making sure everybody else is going to do your rules. If he wanted it for a rule for everybody, he would have put it in there. This is different than, again, as we look at those gray areas, these are known as particular sins. It would be a sin for us. One other chapter of the Bible, Romans 14, is a whole chapter set aside for a real similar thing. And it'll pull in a little more boundary scriptures for you, and you can kind of read that through also. But it kind of ends in the very bottom of chapter 14. Whatever is not of faith is sin. See, I can't be talking my mind into something. Yeah, that's okay to do that. No, if I have a check in my heart about doing it, Brian can't do it then. So we're the one, we come to this book here, it's a universal sin, murder, that's an easy one. Any culture, any people, any time, any place. But now we step into this other category where, okay, it's okay to do it, but should I? And it can become a particular sin in that matter. There's a third thing we can ask ourselves then, can I, should I? And the third one is, what does my weakness require? Or how must I restrict my freedom? Again, there are areas where I must intentionally restrict my freedom. Areas where I am strong and you may be weak, or where I'm weak and you might be strong. Know thyself. I've had a number of people, when we started up our Children at Risk, talking a lot about human trafficking, talking about pornography and the other different things, and I've had friends that you say that have come up and said, you know what, that just wouldn't be a good ministry for me. I struggled with that in my youth and growing up, and I can't help out with that. I say, thank you for your maturity. Then you never should. There's plenty of other areas. You don't need to. It isn't. I know it's not a ministry for everyone. And so that would be wise. I thought, well, such wisdom and maturity of people to be able to identify, that's an area of weakness. I don't want to open that door. That's wisdom. I know some that have no problem watching violence on TV, and others it just rips them apart and just can't do it. And so identifying what are my weaknesses, and let's make sure I just stay away from that. Don't play with it at all. The fourth one, what does my friend need? That's what Paul was asking in that very last verse. What does my friend need? If you eat with a vegan, just eat off the vegan menu. It's as easy as that. You don't need to eat meat in front of them, right? It just doesn't matter. When you have people over for dinner, it's not the time to show off your liberties. I'm thinking, how many times Kelly and I have been, over the years, invited over, and right now I'm analyzing, could somebody still be around? It was a while ago, but, you know, having over, and hey, want some wine? We had our kids were really small, and it was just something because of, you know, just the whole drinking thing, we just never went there. especially on Kelly's side of the family, there's just too many bad stories with that. It just opens up too many bad doors. And so with that, we just don't want to do that. And we just thought it'd be it's just an interesting thing. People in the church having us over, and they're going to use that one dinner at their house to show that they have the freedom to drink wine. It's like, really? Our kids would ask us about us, and they were real small, and trying to explain it to them, and it's just like, really, did you have to? And we didn't make a big deal out of it. We didn't say anything. I'd knocked it over on the table. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it was just like, really? You got to use your liberty, you know? And it was full-on posturing. They were fully doing it for at least one that I could think of, and it was a long time ago. So it's none of you guys in here, okay. But I just thought, it's not a time to show off your liberties. That's dumb. Remember, the basic principle is love. Amen? Let's ask God to help us in doing that. Father, we realize that I think you purposely, maybe with all the different cultures and different time periods and so many things change, you didn't write down every single thing on the list for us. But I believe, Lord, you desire for us to listen to our conscience. You desire for us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we might learn as believers to hear your voice and run to your word and seek these things out in our life. I think it's a wonderful challenge that you've laid before us. That's not running around asking everybody else what they think, but learning to hear and understand what your Spirit desires for us personally today. Oh God, help us not to stumble our brothers and sisters in our liberties. We thank you for our liberties. We thank you, Lord, that you died to set us free. You love liberty and you've given us liberty and we have so much liberty. But God, may we never use it to cause somebody else to stumble, or to gloat with it, or show it in somebody's face. Love, 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 love. Help us to hold on to that word. Help us not to stumble others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
Look inside the mystery, see the empty cross, see the risen Savior, victorious and strong. No one else above him, none too strong to save.